Witnesses, let's read about Abraham this morning. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and all the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still, toward the south. May God bless the hearing and the reading of His precious and His eternal Word. Last week, we talked about a fellow in the Old Testament, and his name's Joseph. Abraham is his great-grandfather. So this is a family history that's going on, a family history that's beginning. The terms Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they just become everyday words to us. That's something we think about, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It goes together. We say it. We think about it. He began his life as Abram, and somewhere along the way, God changed it to Abraham. And as we traveled with Abraham, we are on a journey, not unlike the journey you're on. And I think as we look at people like Joseph and Abraham and other heroes of the Old Testament and of the Bible for that matter, we come to the conclusion that our journey is not so unusual. Well, sometimes we get the idea that we're unique, that, you know, I'm the only one that's ever gone through this, or I'm the only one that's ever had to endure this, or this is a strange thing. Well, it's not. All of us have a starting point and a place of destination that we're going. And as we travel on this journey, we have to think how we're going to make it and how we're going to get there. Always impressed with the 23rd Psalm because I know David wrote that as an old man. And as he looked back on his life, he had to wonder, how did I get here? How did I get through all of this? Sometimes we forget what all we've been through, and we look back and we find ourselves still kept by the grace of God, still in touch with heaven, and yet we've been through a whole bunch of stuff in our life. And sometimes we don't anticipate the things that we'll have to go through, things that we endure, heartaches that we have, and triumphs that we have. We don't anticipate that. But as the journey unfolds before us, we find out that God is with us, and He becomes our shepherd. Well, Abraham's life did not begin with him being a patriarch of all of the Jews in Israel forevermore. Did not begin in some place like Jerusalem or some place like Bethel or one of the great places of Israel. It began in a heathen country. It began in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. It was a place of heathen worship. The New Testament makes a point to point out the fact that Abraham was not a Christian. We can use that word a little loosely, I guess, in the Old Testament. Abraham was not a Christian. Abraham was not a follower of God. Abraham lived in a heathen society. And he lived most of his life in a heathen society. Well, he lived all of it in a heathen society. But he lived in a city in Mesopotamia called Ur, which was at the conflux of the Tigris and Euphrates River, where it runs into the Gulf and into the Indian Ocean. And it was a heathen city. And the New Testament makes a point to say he worshiped heathen gods. He worshiped gods made with hands. He worshiped gods that were people's imaginations. It's kind of strange. But he also had a knowledge that there was a true and a living God. Do you realize there's a lot of folks living like that in the United States today? They have a knowledge that there is a God. They have a knowledge that Christ did die on the cross. They have a knowledge that there is a Bible and a Holy Spirit. But they don't live their life like that. They live their life the way the people around us live. And sadly, very sadly, I'm sorry to say, I'm afraid that the world that's around us is having more impact on the church than the church is having on the world. Amen. We used to stick our heels in the ground and put our chest out and stand up and say that I'm a separate person. I'm a different person. I'm not the person that I used to be, and I'm not going to be like the rest of the world that's around me. The truth is that if you let yourself be carried by every wind of doctrine, every form and every fashion, if you let yourself be carried by every whim that comes along in society, you're not going to be stable in any way spiritually and maybe physically. The truth is, my friend, that when God spoke to Abraham and sent him out on his journey, Abraham had a lot of learning to do. I can relate to that. I was 14 years old when the Lord saved my soul, and I had a bunch of learning to do. And I thank God for the lessons He's taught me. Thank God for the things that I've learned. And I have to tell you something. You never get too old for God to be teaching you stuff. You never get too old to be learning. God is always teaching us. So Abraham is living for the first greater part of his life in Ur among the heathen worshipers and going along with what they're doing, even though he has a knowledge of God. But one day, and this is grace, what did Abraham ever do to get God to notice him? What did Abraham ever do to deserve God's noticing him? Let me tell you something. If God Almighty ever comes to your heart's door and knocks on your door, you are a blessed person among all people on the earth. Because millions, if not billions, of people have lived and died and never felt the tug of the Holy Spirit on their life. Never heard that there was a Christ. Never heard that there was a cross. Never knew that there was a Holy Spirit to be in their life. Millions have lived and died and never known the graciousness of salvation. But when God sends somebody to knock on your heart's door, what a wonderful thing He's done. And Abraham had done nothing to deserve it. He's just going with the flow. He's just doing his thing. He's just living the life that's there with him and going along with what's going on. And in the midst of that, God, and that's the grace of God, God breaks in on him and speaks to him and said, Abraham, I've got a trip for you to make. I've got a journey for you to make. I want you to get up out of your father's house, come away from your people, come away from the society that you're living in. What's he doing? He's making Abraham a separate person. Now, I have to tell you something. When we were first holiness people, and we started out, and that would have been in the late 1800s. Yes, I know, I'm that old. And we started out in the 1800s. We reveled in our separateness. We reveled in being separate from the world and from the things that were in the world. And one of the favorite scriptures, I can hear it yet. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen. Do you know that's still in the Bible? for the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all these things are going to pass away. That's still in the Bible. That's still part of it. God does not want you to be moved by just the flow of society that's going by. Because if you watch society over a lifetime, it's going to change and change and change again. And you're going to have to run hard to keep up with it, because society is continually changing. Well, Abraham has been called to leave behind his place in society and to be a separate person for God. So he starts out on his journey. Now, his journey is a lot like some of ours. He starts out in Ur of the Chaldees, and here he goes, up the Euphrates and Tigris rivers, right through the cradle of civilization, and he's traveling north and under the direction of God. But God said, leave what? Your family behind, leave all your people behind, leave everything behind. What happens? Well, he takes his wife. Well, he should have done that. But he also takes his nephew Lot, because he feels sorry for him because his father has died, Abraham's brother. And then he takes his daddy with him, Terah. And so he's got the whole kit and caboodle, the whole clan is traveling with him. And they travel and they travel, and I don't know why, but when they get to Haran, which is a city that would be in Syria now, I guess, and they get to Haran, they stop. Now, God hasn't called them to stop. He doesn't get any word from heaven said, well, why don't y'all just stop here for a few years? He don't get anything like that. He don't get any word from heaven to stop. What's the word from heaven? God has appeared to him in Mesopotamia, and you've got to give him credit. Now, let's not take anything away from Abraham. We've got to give him credit. God speaks to Abraham and tells him to go on this journey to a land that he will show him, a land that he will give him. He's going to make him a nation that will bless the whole earth. What a wonderful promise he has. So he gets up and he starts on his journey, but he goes 200 or 300 miles and he stops. And he stops a year or two. And he waits. And he waits. And his father dies. And aren't you glad? God could have said, well, I told him once. I mean, I came all the way from heaven and told him once. And he didn't listen to me. God could have said that. God could have said, well, if you don't have any better sense than to just run off and stop when I told him to go, I'm not going to fool with him anymore. Aren't you glad that God gives second chances? How many of you have ever had a second chance with God? We fail God. We come short of His glory. We come short of what He wants us to do. Abraham did that. He traveled 200 or 300 miles, and here he is in Haran. He stops for 2 or 3 years. Is he in the promised land? No, he's not. Is he in the place God wants him? No, he's not. Is he in the place God sent him to? No, he's not. So is God going to desert him? No, he's not. Because the God that called him is the God that's going to keep after him and keep after him till he does the right thing. And so God again speaks to Abraham and Haran and says, Abraham, I called you to go to Canaan. You're supposed to be in Canaan land. You're supposed to be over there where I sent you for the promise. You know how old Abraham is by now? 75 years old. He's older than I am now when God speaks to him again. God has spoke to him earlier in life. He started and stopped. A lot of us have done that, haven't we? We've started and stopped. We've started running for God, we've stopped. We've started running for God, we've stopped. And the devil will whisper in your ear and say, well, because you stopped, and because you've quit running for God, you know what? I'm just going to leave you where you're at. And God could do that. He would be justified in doing that. But because God loves you, and because God wants you to succeed, and because God cares about you, God Almighty continues to knock on your door again and again and again. And He continues to keep working with you. So we find Abraham at 75 years old, picks up his nephew Lot again and all of his family and travels to Canaan land. This time he makes it. God sends him to Canaan, and when he gets there and he goes to Bethel You know what God said? Said, see all this, Abraham? See all this? He said, look down there. There's the Nile River in Egypt. Look over there. There's the Euphrates and Tigris rivers in the Middle East. Look up there. There's Nineveh and Syria. Look to the west. There's the Mediterranean Sea. All of this land laying right in here belongs to you. I'm going to give it all to you. It belongs to you, to your children and your descendants forever. Wow. Abraham's looking around at it. Do you know how much of this land he ever owned? A grave plot, a cave for a mausoleum to be buried in is the only thing that he ever had a deed to. So God got him where he wants him to be. He's in this, we used to say, the center of God's will. He's in the center of God's will. He's in Canaan land. He's living the life. But life gets hard sometimes. And he don't know what to do with it. And life gets tough. And it quits raining. And the sheep are starving. And the cows are starving. And the horses are starving. And the camels are starving. And the children are starving. Things are tough. There's a drought hit the land. And life has got tough, and Abraham don't know what to do with it. And Abraham has not learned to trust God in every case. So what does he do? He said, we got to do something. When you get in this situation, you're in danger. You know why? Because you're just liable to do anything. You're just liable to be influenced by anyone. So Abraham is frantic. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to feed all these people? How are we going to take care of all this? There's no rain, there's nothing. Abraham hasn't learned that he can pray for rain. He hasn't learned that he can trust God. He hasn't thought it out. If God sends him to Canaan, is God going to desert him in Canaan? If God sends him to Canaan, is God going to forget about him in Canaan? Is God just going to walk away? I don't think so. If God sends you to do something, he's not going to desert you in what you're doing. He has sent him to Canaan, and he's in Canaan. But he's wringing his hands. He's staying up at night. He's worrying himself to death. What am I going to do? I'm responsible for all these people. I've got to do something with these people. I've got to do something to take care of us. So he looks to the south, and there's Egypt. Now, Egypt has the Nile River running through it. He doesn't go back to Mesopotamia. He doesn't go back to where he was. But he thinks, this is my solution. I'll take care of this. I'm the man of the house, and I'm going to take care of this. So we're going to Egypt. And he picks up everybody he's got, and he moves to Egypt to weather the drought. And he gets down there. You talk about a man in love with his wife. I don't know any man in love with his wife just exactly like Abraham. He is so in love with Sarah. She must have been the Playboy bunny of the Middle East. She must have been the pinup girl of World War II or whatever. She just has to be the most drop-dead gorgeous woman on earth. And you say, why on earth would you say that? Well, because she's 65 years old. And he is afraid. And you say, what's he afraid of? He's afraid that when they see her, she's going to be so beautiful that they'll want her, that they'll kill him to get her. He's just sure that's going to happen. She's 65 years old, and he's sure that if the Pharaoh sees her, he's going to fall for her, and he's going to have him killed so he can get her. And you know what? That actually happened. When the Pharaoh saw her, he said, wow, I got to have that chick. And Abraham has told her, said, now, if they ask you what your relationship is to me, tell them I'm your brother. Don't tell them that I'm your husband. Because if you tell them I'm your husband, they'll kill me. Tell them I'm your brother. That's not entirely a lie. It's a half-truth. Of course, Granny Effie used to preach and say, there's no such thing as a little white lie. They're all as black as hell. Abraham is actually married to his half-sister. Sarah's his half-sister. So they don't tell him. And what would have happened if Pharaoh had taken her into his house? What would have happened if Pharaoh had taken her into his house and fathered a child by her? Then the whole line would have been polluted. God would have been a liar. Everything would have gone to pot. God has to intervene. You say, was it in God's will for him to go to Egypt? Not hardly. He sent him to Canaan. He's out of the will of God. He's told a lie. He's caused his wife to tell a lie. He's not doing the right thing. And yet God continues to deal with him. And God gets him out of Egypt. He goes back to Canaan and lives out the rest of his life in Canaan, finally. Oh, and by the way, he makes the same dumb mistake back in Canaan because he comes across a king there that he thinks will want his wife, and he has him tell the same dumb story. You say, well, this is Abraham you're talking about. Yeah, I know, the father of the Israelites, father of all the faithful, held up in the Bible as a great man, and he is a great man. But the truth is that two times in life, he makes the same stupid mistake. How many of us would admit, I've made the same mistake more than once? Yeah, we have, haven't we? We have. We make the mistake, and we say, boy, I'm glad to be out of this. Time goes on, we make the same stupid mistake again. Abraham does that. Abraham has lied twice. Look at his life. Look at Abraham's life. He's on the journey. Same journey you're on. What does he have when he starts out? He has the promise. He has God's word that I have called you and I have sent you and I'm going to take care of you. And that's the one thing he never lets go of, is that he has the promise of God. This is the land that God wants me to have. Only the thing of it is, he thinks he has to help God out. How many times we think we have to tell God how to do it? How many times we think we have to get ourselves together and talk to God? He has the promise, but he was a pilgrim. But he lived in a tent. He never had a house. He never owned a piece of the land. He lived in a tent and he moved from place to place. He was a stranger, a sojourner, a pilgrim in his life. He fought wars and won them. He had so many servants, he could raise an army among them. But he didn't always do what was right. Case in point, the two times he lied about Sarah. But what about when he started getting old and he and Sarah start saying, well, I don't see how this is going to work out. God keeps saying we're going to have a son, but we're not having a son. And there was a custom in those days that a servant girl could have a child and it would be the mistress's child. So Sarah's solution to this is that. In fact, is when the servant girl would be having the child, she would actually lay on the mistress, and when the baby was born, it would belong to the mistress and not to the servant girl. And this is what they have picked up, an Egyptian maid, servant girl to Sarah while they're down in Egypt, and she's young and she's healthy. And what trouble this causes Abraham. What trouble it's causing us. The Arabs are the descendants of Ishmael, the child that was born of Hagar. He was afraid, he was rich, and he tithed. By the way, for those of you who don't believe in tithing, and want to say, well, that's an Old Testament law. The law was hundreds of years from being given at this time. And yet when Abraham fought against the nations to retrieve his nephew Lot, that keeps causing him trouble, and to avenge them down in Sodom and Gomorrah and all those places, when he comes back, he has gathered all of the booty, probably millions of dollars really worth of booty that he's gathered in the battle, and he goes to Melchizedek, the king of and priest of Salem, which is Jerusalem, and he pays tithes of all that he has and gives the rest away, gives it back to the people. His life has been a life that's been a journey, and ultimately the final trial comes. You think, well, Abraham's doing pretty good now. He's won wars. He's learned his lesson. And yet you say there's trials to come. Yes, when his son is 33 years old, able to defend himself, able to do anything, God speaks to him about his son and says, take your son, your only son, this one you love so much. God really pours it on, don't he? Said, take him to the mountains of Moriah. You know where that is? That's Calvary. That's where the temple is. That's where the sacrifices are offered. That's Jerusalem. Take him to the mountains of Moriah and build an altar and put him on the altar and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Abraham gets up the next morning. Boy, has he learned to obey. He gets up the next morning and gets the fire. He gets the wood. He gets the donkeys. He gets the servants. He gets his son. Said, we're going to Moriah to sacrifice to the Lord. You know the story. When they get there, puts the wood on his son's back to carry. He's got the pot of fire. He's got the knife. He's got everything he needs. And his son says, but where is the lamb? He said, God will provide him one. He said to the servants, and Abraham's got some real faith here. He's going up there and he's going to kill his son and offer him a sacrifice to the Lord. And you know what he says? He said, we will go up there and sacrifice and we will come back. He doesn't know how. He doesn't know what, but he knows that God will keep his word. And he takes his son up and his son lays the wood on the altar and lays himself down on the wood, just like the Son of God on that same hill would do one day, lay himself down on the cross. And he laid himself down and Abraham bound him, reached in his scabbard and pulled out his weapon, his knife, and raised it up to kill his son. And the hand of the angel of God reached out and took it. Said, don't you touch that boy. Don't you touch that boy. God has provided himself a sacrifice. And there in the bushes was a ram caught by the horns, whom he took and slayed instead of the son and laid him on the altar. And God said, now, Abraham, now I know. You can work that out in predestination just any way you want to. But he said, now I know that you love me and put me before everybody else. Isn't that wonderful? That's Abraham's journey. I don't know where all your journey will lead. It probably won't ever lead to Ur or maybe not to Jerusalem or any other place like that. It may not lead you in all the ways to Egypt and to Canaan, but your journey has been varied. My journey's taken turns I never anticipated. Yours has too. The thing that you can remember, first of all, is the promise. God did not save you to lose you. God did not save you to lose you. He saved you to keep you through eternity. He's going to work on you. And you say, well, God whooped me last week. Somebody told me that recently. He said, God really whooped me last week. I said, hallelujah, that proves to me you're his child. Amen? If God's working on you, Labriska Hemp, he'll sing a song about he's still working on me. I'm sorry we've relegated that to a child song, by the way, because that's a good song for us grown-ups to sing. He's still working on me. Is God working on you? Is he working in your life? Then that tells you you're his child. He wouldn't be working on you if you weren't his child. He don't mess with other people's kids. He takes care of his own. God is working on you because he loves you and wants you to make it to the city of God. Your journey, like Abraham's, leads from where God called you to where God's leading you in the end. I ask you today, if you're not a Christian, if you hear him calling you and reaching out for you, if you hear his presence coming down through the ages and reaching out to you, my friends, would you answer that call? If you are on the journey and you're walking with God and you're doing the things that God wants you to do, would you continue to answer the call? And let me ask you something. What in the world were you doing down in Egypt, Abraham? What in the world are you doing in Haran, Abraham? God has not called you to Haran or to Egypt. God has called you to Canaan. Child of Bethel Chapel, citizen of the 21st century, what are you doing over in this ungodly country? God has not called you to be there. He has called you to be separate and to come and to be His and His alone. Would you stand today as we pray? Would the choir come and sing? Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to share the Word of God. Thank you for your blessings and your mercies and your grace and all the wonderful and marvelous things that you've done. Heavenly Father, we pray today the Holy Spirit will be with us. Holy Spirit will guide us and direct us and show us the will and the way of the Father. Father, I pray that you'll anoint us in every way that we can possibly be anointed with your Spirit. And Lord, I pray for everyone that hears this message that the Spirit of God will move their hearts as they go on their journey to follow the promises of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.